here is your people.
The end of chapter 6, where Gideon gets this next equipping to take on the Midianites. So let's hear from God's word. Judges 6, verses 33 to 40. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. And Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew in a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mighty word that has so much to speak to us even now. It was written 3,500 years ago. But we face the same kind of things today. So help us, Lord, to find our own story in Gideon's story and to find that you are faithful as you were to him. And you did what you said you would do through him. And that's the same for us. So, Lord, as we read your word, let your Holy Spirit come and interpret it to us, so that it becomes more than just the written word on the page, but actually becomes living, alive, bouncing around in us and around us, so that we hear you in what we listen to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Gideon, the unlikely hero, now faces what he's been called to do. So all the Midianites and all the other ites joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the Valley of Jezreel. Now the Valley of Jezreel, I believe, has some prophetic significance. So when I was preparing, I hovered over it for a bit just to say, "Lord, what are you saying here about this particular location?" Because it's quite important in terms of the Israelite nation. There was a great battle there that took place in Megiddo in the Valley of Jezreel. And also that whole area is where God prophetically has identified for that final battle to overthrow the ultimate oppressor. So this is kind of a foreshadowing here. What's going on in the Valley of Jezreel? Jezreel means God sows. So God is sowing something new here. He is enabling Gideon to lead the part of the Israelite nation into overthrowing their oppressors. But it also points to the end of time where we have the new heavens and the new earth coming and that final battle against evil, Armageddon as it's called in Scripture, and the ultimate overthrow of the accuser of God's people, Satan. So there's something in this connection here that as we believe what's written about Gideon, that's something that God has done, his mighty act in the past of freeing the Israelite nation, so we can look to the future, to his mighty act, and be secure in the fact that the ultimate victory is his. Even though it looks bad now, we can be assured that we're going from glory to glory, that we are assured of the new heavens and new earth and the everlasting life in his presence. So that's one pointer from that story that connects past and present. But then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. We looked at this passage on our reflections on the day of Pentecost and saw how the Spirit of God came upon that individual for a task, and that's the pattern in the Old Testament, that God comes powerfully, particularly on these unlikely heroes like Gideon, like Moses, etc., etc. But in our time, in the New Testament time, the post-Pentecost time in which we live, God's Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Yeah, so we all get to be Gideons of sorts, don't we? And ultimately, we all get to be mini Jesus to somebody because the Spirit of the Lord lives in us. We get given this new identity in Christ. We are in Christ, and we are called to war against the things which kill, steal, and destroy in our times as well. So we symbolically, I would just like to have a trumpet actually in my hand right now, just to blow the trumpet and call you to arms and say, this is the next era that we get called to do this work that Gideon did. So he summoned the four tribes. They were listed there in the reading. Why only those four? That's the next question I thought. Well, why only four of the tribes? There's 12 tribes of Israel. Why did he not send out messengers to all the tribes to gather them together, but he just selected the four? Any ideas, thoughts? Could have been. Yeah, the others weren't ready, or maybe they were just so disunited because of all the oppression that they hadn't been working together as tribes, as a nation. I thought that was one reason. Perhaps also the territory of those four tribes were the ones that were being preferentially attacked by the Midianites and the Amalekites, that it was their territories that were getting most of the robbing and stealing from. We don't know. Yeah, maybe they need four, yeah. But I think it's a pointer to what comes next, of course, because God keeps reducing Gideon's army, doesn't he? So Gideon gets a big enough army, and then God said, nah. Now, I tell you what, we're going to do that with less, which is very scary, I'd imagine, for him. Anyway, my main point, if you like, or question to us today is this. Is fleece-laying a good decision-making tool for the Christian? Well, we know the story. It's quite a famous one, isn't it? So Gideon's been called by God to do a job. But then he stops and he says, well, Lord, if you're with me. So let's look at some of those texts here. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. So I'm thinking that there's a clue in that if. He's doubting God, isn't he? He's doubting God. And I think that if you're in a position where God has already said something, but because of fear, which is Gideon's biggest enemy, that because of fear and doubt, you then say, well, Lord, I know I've heard you, but if you're going to actually do what you say, then I'm going to put some fleeces out. I think if you get into that position and that way of looking at it from a decision-making perspective, then we're beginning to distrust God's word and we're letting fear to come in there. I think if it's a choice between two valid alternatives and you just don't know, I can see a role for it there. But in this situation, I don't believe, although the writers don't say it, I don't believe that Gideon's way of making a decision here was the best. Because he also says this, doesn't he? Do not be angry with me. So he must suspect that this way of making a decision, this fleecing that he's doing, is something that God's not going to take a very enlightened view of. So, but anyway, he says, don't be angry with me, but actually we'll do it again. So he does it twice, not even once, but does it twice to try and validate in his own. It's about his own heart, I think, about his own heart that needed to be steadied. And we can look at that and blame him. But the thing is, God did it. God is gracious. That even if we go into things, maybe not even totally full-heartedly, and maybe we're going into things with fear and doubts, but still on the back of that, God is gracious. So God fulfills his requests. What a God we have, that even when we don't do what we're supposed to be doing, what he's asked us to do, he gives us a second chance. God is the God of second chances. God is the God of third chances. God is the God of many chances for us to fulfill what he's placed in us to do. And he has grace for that. But even so, we need to be better at making decisions. And so I'm going to take you through what I consider to be a lesson for us in the New Testament about how to make good decisions. And I'm going to start with decision-making processes that the apostles took the first chapter of Acts before the day of Pentecost. And so there, remember that Judas betrayed Jesus, he left the group, so they've only got 11. So they have this idea, the disciples, that they will recruit somebody to replace them. So they pray and they say, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And they cast lots. It's not explained how they did that, but they basically, you know, they threw dice and things like that. And the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles and promptly never heard of again in the New Testament. Now, you'd have different commentators on this passage, and some commentators will say, what a jolly good way it was for the disciples to get together and decide, because somebody had to replace Judas. And you're thinking, did somebody have to replace Judas? We're not told that in the text. And we never hear of this decision-making process ever again in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost. But again, I think this is God's grace coming in and saying, okay, you guys are rolling dice to find out who the new apostle's going to be. Fine, tell you what, let's just do that. But when you get clothed with power from above at Pentecost, things are going to look a lot different. And so that's what happens. And when you read through the book of Acts, you get phrases like this. So in Acts chapter 15, at the Council of Jerusalem, they're making a big decision about how to include Gentiles in the church. And they write to the Gentile believers. And they say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So there's obviously something else happening here. And when they're setting aside people to carry out missions, like Paul or Barnabas or Silas, they lay hands on them, they pray, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart these people. So we have insights here, windows into the way that the Holy Spirit now is working amongst the believers. And this is our inheritance. So we don't have to do this lots and rolling dice and looking at different kind of fleeces anymore, because we have the inheritance of the Spirit dwelling in us. And when that happens, we're going to make good decisions. Well, not every time, but if we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, we're going to make better decisions. And it's all about how close we are to Jesus. It's how close we are to the Holy Spirit and how much of our hearts are turned towards him and saying, I'm abiding, I am yours, Lord. Everything about you is wonderful and amazing. I worship you. You're my Savior, my Lord. I want to abide in your presence. Guide me in this decision-making process. Proverbs 3 teaches us about that. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. That word acknowledge in the Hebrew, means come to know in experience. It doesn't mean, like if I was wandering around the road and I see maybe Duncan there on his motorbike passing me about 115 miles an hour, and I say, I know you don't do that, and I say, oh, there's Duncan, and I go, hi, Duncan, like that. That's acknowledging. That's how we would interpret acknowledgement. But the word is actually more than that. It means to actually personally experience God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It brings everything up close in me, personal. The personal presence of Jesus to guide and to make my path straight. So the writer of the Proverbs has foreseen what would eventually be the gift to God's people, this abiding, this remaining presence of God in our lives, that we know and experience who he is. The more we get to know Jesus and his character, the more we can weigh up our decisions against that character. So we might get a choice to do something, and we say, if I did that, would that look like Jesus if I did that? That's what it means to be in a remaining presence with him, abiding presence, is to know when something doesn't stack up against the character and instructions of Jesus. And of course, there's a whole load of instruction and commanding scripture as well. But often our decisions are more to do with, do I buy a house there or there, or do I take this job or I don't take that job? And in those kind of situations, we need that abiding presence to make the right decisions. So I think to sum up, there are two common errors we can make. Either we think that decision making is all down to me, and I make myself the God, and I say my own cleverness, abilities, discernment, etc., means that I can make this decision myself. I don't need to refer to God to do that. That's one error over this side. And then over the other side is that we kind of know what decision we need to make because God has spoken, but we constantly seek reassurance from signs in order to feel just a little bit happier. Oh Lord, if you were correct in calling me to do that, Lord, then just show me a sign. Oh, thank you for that sign. So if you were correct, Lord, and the sign is correct, just show me another sign so that I feel happy that I'm correct. And that's what Gideon did, essentially. So Gideon fell into this error, I would call the blue error rather than the green error. But yet God was gracious. And God is gracious to us. And so he does say, come to know him, and he will make straight your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let's pray together. Lord, we love your word, that it all hangs together, the Old and the New Testaments coming together to testify to a God whose very nature is goodness and grace. So thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've shown us when we've not always made the right decision or we've been too fearful to do what we knew we ought to have done. And Lord, help us now to leave that at your feet and consciously step more into that abiding presence of Jesus. Jesus, I pray that you would fill each person here with your abiding presence by the Holy Spirit. That when we make decisions, we will know that it's the right one because it is good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Good to us and to the Holy Spirit. That will be different for different people. How that pans out and how God communicates each one is different. But nevertheless, Lord, I pray that you would show each one of us how to bear fruit in that remaining love in you, that the decision-making that we get involved in is making decisions that ultimately bear fruit for you. That we hear that rhema word, that fresh utterance of God for each situation that is brought to us by the Spirit of God. Maybe that's just through reading your word, or maybe it's through the counsel of others, or just seeing something in nature and suddenly it just clicks with us, or just in our own thought processes, or perhaps a vision or a dream, whatever it is, communicate. Lord, I pray that you would communicate that rhema word to us, and that we would understand it, and we would catch that moment when it happens and allow your word, the life that it brings, to change us so that we bear fruit and we make good decisions for your glory and for the good of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.